Grace and peace of God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which none of you deserves, be upon you. The text that is before us today is from Jonah's book, and I have John, but it's actually Jonah, and in the third chapter, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Actually, the Hebrew says he went through the city on the first day's walk. He's going through it. And then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In the name of him who humbly came to the cradle that he might humbly die on the cross, the fellow redeemed, the book of Jonah begins with the Lord's command to Jonah to go to the wicked city of Nineveh and cry out against the wickedness of the people. That's what it says in the opening verses of the book. Cry out against the wickedness of the people. Well, Jonah lived a couple of miles north of Nazareth. He was 500 miles southwest of Nineveh in Assyria. And these people were wicked. Jonah didn't share what we just sang in this last third verse of the hymn. Be darkness at thy coming light, confusion, order in thy path, souls without strength, inspired with might. This is the part Jonah didn't accept. Bid mercy triumph over wrath. Jonah was certain that God was going to show mercy to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to have any part of being an agent of that mercy. Jonah's problem wasn't that he was deficient in theology. We're told that he feared God. He respected God's word, at least whatever that means for Jonah. His deficiency was in his love. He had other plans for the Ninevites. He felt that they deserved to be destroyed. He didn't want anything to do with saving them. He's called an unwilling prophet, really, because he was deficient in love. When the great storm came upon the ship, Jonah was therefore wanting to escape God's harness as a missionary. And so, you know the story, he fled down to Joppa and jumped a ship and was on his way to Tarshish, and a great storm came up, and the heathen sailors began to pray to their false gods that they might be delivered from the storm. But we are told that Jonah didn't pray to God. Amazing, isn't it? Not really. He crawled into the lowest part of the ship, into a corner, rolled up into a ball, and went to sleep. This is Jonah, whom we are told feared God. His disobedient spirit, though, had rejected this particular word of God. And, as always happens, when people reject the word of God in any part, they begin not to pray. That's how it goes. The last thing Jonah wanted to do was pray to the God from whom he was running in disobedience. Makes sense, doesn't it? How can you pray to God whom you've disobeyed? And you know you've disobeyed him. You've got a guilty conscience, and so you go cower. Well, the sailors asked Jonah what they could do to calm the sea so that it would stop and that all of them wouldn't die. And since Jonah knew that God had caused this storm to come upon the sea because of his disobedience, he suggested to the heathen sailors, well, throw me overboard and the sea will become calm. Well, these sailors were pretty good fellows. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. And so they were unwilling at first, but then the sea got got higher, and the waves got higher, more boisterous, and the wind was blowing. Pretty soon they were so afraid, they did throw Jonah overboard. Now what? The sea became calm, but Jonah is sinking beneath the sea. He cries out to the Lord in prayer for deliverance, and the Lord causes this great fish, whale shark, it's not important, it's a great fish, a large sea-going animal that swallowed Jonah, carried him safely in his belly for 3 days and 3 nights, and then vomited him out on dry land. And through this time, Jonah continues to pray and praise God for his mercy. He even promises at the end of our text to give sacrifice and thanksgiving. He says that he will fulfill his vow, and then he cries out in verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. So, through God's mighty act of deliverance, he taught Jonah that salvation comes from the Lord. He sends his missionaries with his own message. What is that message? Well, they are to proclaim his judgment upon sin and unbelief. You think that's easy? After the lesson God had taught his missionary on the stormy sea and in the belly of the great fish, God repeated the command to Jonah. Literally, God said again, now this is the second time, get up, literally, get up, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to it the message that I tell you. Why did God find it necessary to repeat to his missionary the message that he told him? Because we have a weakness. It's so easy for us to mess with the message as if we have to tweak it, as if we have to change the message God gives us to proclaim in order to make it more palatable, more easy for people to swallow. It's human nature. But our Lord reminds us here through Jonah that it is God, it is not we, who are responsible for the content of the message he sends us to proclaim. For instance, God sends us to proclaim his eternal judgment upon sin and unbelief, just like he did Jonah. But we may think, this is awfully harsh, and it's certainly not popular, especially in our world today. Who's going to go out there and condemn the world for unbelief and say the wicked world is perishing? It's passing away, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. People don't want to hear that. You are not going to grow the church in numbers today if you're proclaiming what Jonah proclaimed. The people won't appreciate the message, and they won't certainly appreciate the prophet or the missionary. And let me get something straight right now. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about those disciples, the early disciples that were chosen, the believers in Jerusalem that we are told in Acts. When the great persecution broke out, they went everywhere with the word. Thousands of them, people who sit in the pews. That's you. These are the missionaries we're talking about. And who of us has the courage to go out into the world and to say to the wicked, this world's passing away. You will be destroyed when God comes again in his Son for your unbelief and your rebellion. So, if we in our weakness try to soften the message, what's going on? Well, we're betraying the one who knows more about how to save sinners than we do. The one who was there in the beginning when Adam and Eve fell into sin. He knows all about it. You know, we think we have a better way to approach the hearts and souls of men. If God tells us to preach the law in order to convict people of sin and divine judgment, we should not take away the threat of the law. We shouldn't, for example, preach as so many do. If you will just repent and change your way of life, if you'll just give up your sin, then God will save you. If you'll change your life, then Jesus becomes your Savior. That's false doctrine. That's taking the law and softening it. That's taking the law and making a gummer out of it. A man with no teeth. rather than convicting the sinner so that he knows his only escape from judgment is on the mercy of God. As I say in the opening part of the bulletin today, people have this false idea about God on three different levels. The right idea is that he helps those who come falling on their faces before him begging for his mercy. You can't know the mercy of God if the law doesn't convict you of your total unworthiness. Notice in verse 4, Jonah's message wasn't softened at all. The problem with Jonah is he really liked preaching this law message, the emphasis on law. He goes through the city, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. We can almost see the joy with which he's proclaiming it, because he was deficient in law. But notice also that there's a time element here. See, Jonah had to tell Nineveh what God told him to say. God didn't say, "You are destroyed, Nineveh." He told Jonah, "You go tell them 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed." There's a time element. If God wanted to destroy, if that's really what he wanted, to destroy all the people and send them all to hell, he wouldn't have sent Jonah to warn them. He wouldn't have told the Ninevites, "You've got some days here before your destruction." He wouldn't have given any hope at all. But as it reads, in addition to the threat of punishment, which has the emphasis in this sermon of Jonah, a reason for hope is given that God would still change and spare the Ninevites. Well, what was the result of this preaching? We're told in verse 5 that they believed God. Now that's significant too. It doesn't say they believe Jonah. And that's the thing that's so important when we go out with the word. It isn't important whether people believe me or you, whatever your name is. What's important is that they believe God. That they are sure, like the Ninevites were, that the message comes from God. And this is only his missionary messenger. That's all he is, a man, a servant of clay. But the word is God's word. They believed God. The Hebrew word for believed here is the word aman, which is really the same word as amen in Hebrew. It means for sure. They had no doubt that what God said was going to happen would happen. And they had no doubt that there was some hope here. They put on sackcloth, an ancient sign of repentance and sorrow over sin, and this was no empty outward sign. Because in verse 10, God saw their works, that they indeed turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This wasn't some outward empty show of turning, putting on a sackcloth to impress God, to try and change his mind because outward mournful look. This was the real thing. The repentance and the fruits of repentance indicated true faith. They didn't just put on the sackcloth and not change. Their way of life changed. And this was not as a result only of the preaching of the law, because the law can't make that kind of change. Outwardly, it might look like the law can change people, but God is the one who says that they turn from their ways. That means in their hearts, too. Jesus used this case of the Ninevites to condemn the Jews of his day for their unbelief. Because when the Jews asked him for a sign, you remember the story? When they asked, "Show us a sign that your message is true." This is what he said. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now get this. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation, you Jews, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is standing before you. The fact that through Jonah's preaching, God gave the Ninevites warning of that impending destruction, that, and yet didn't destroy them, wasn't because God was just teasing them. It wasn't because he was slack concerning his promises. But we see the patience and love of God here. He stretches out our time of grace so that we have time to hear the word. And the word has a way of causing us to turn from our sin, to believe in the Savior, and to change our way of life. This is all about God. And so he sends his messenger, or his missionaries, to declare his compassion and forgiveness upon those who repent. This is the part that Jonah didn't want to do. He loved preaching the law, but not the gospel. This account of Jonah's message for the Ninevites reveals the New Testament truth that was expressed by Peter, when Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, God our Savior would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what's shown here in God's mercy toward Nineveh. The missionary who really fears God, that means stands in awe of God, he must know or learn the hard way, as in the case of Jonah, that God is the one who sends the message and the missionary. Just as no Christian missionary is free to soften the law, to take the teeth out of it in order to get along with folks, so also no missionary is permitted to change the gospel, to refuse to preach it. Jonah claimed that he feared God, but he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved from divine judgment. In his mind, God should not be merciful. And you know what's amazing? And you should apply this to yourselves as I apply it to me. In his mercy, God was patient with Jonah in spite of his loving spirit. Our God is a merciful God. He's deeply concerned about the salvation of all people, and he wants us to have the same concern. But in our own weakness, we may be tempted to ask, are the millions of heathen in this world worth saving? Do we really need to spend tens of thousands of dollars on a mission program overseas to bring the law and the gospel to the people of Nepal and Eastern Africa and Myanmar or Burma and India? Isn't that a waste of money? Couldn't we use it some other way? Why do we have to share it with the heathen wicked so far away? Let other people do it. Do we want to share with them the mercy we have received in Christ? Or, let's put it more close to home. You know people who are wicked, as I do. You probably know them better than I do, simply because you're out there. Do we want the mercy of God to flood their hearts with salvation as it has ours? Do we want them to have the peace and the life and the hope that we have? Are they less deserving than we are? Or are we all in the same pot? Are we all undeserving? How far does your love extend for the wicked, the unlovable, the people you know that you'd really rather not spend time with? Do you care about them? Do you feel that you have a call when the opportunity arises to speak to them? Not just a condemning law, but in order to get to the gospel. In order to save their poor souls the way your poor soul has been saved. Jesus told the Jews one greater than Jonah stood in front of them. His death on the cross and his resurrection were accomplished for the salvation of all people. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Does this make us angry? I don't think so. I hope not. Are we unwilling to preach the law and gospel of repentance to all people? Or is this not true? We live on the other side of the resurrection of our Savior. And so we, better than Jonah, we understand the love of God for sinners. Isn't that so? The poet Thomas Carlyle, an Englishman, wrote a poem, "You, Jonah." It ends with these words: "God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving." There's no question, and the longer we live, the more we're sure of it. God's love, way up here. And we will, throughout our lives, continually be trying to come up to that level of love for sinners. O Lord, do not give up on us. Make and remake us so that we may be faithful missionaries every day who bring your message of salvation to all people in every way we may be allowed to do. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from all anxiety in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, for you and for me and for all people. Amen.